Romans chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Thank you for the time that we've already had to sing songs of praise and to be reminded of your greatness, of your love, of your mercy. Thank you for the Lord's table, for the communion service that we've participated in. And thank you for your holy word, your living and active word. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and minds and use your word to make us the men and women of God you desire us to be for your glory, for your honor, and for the good of your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're shifting gears just a little bit in looking at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. A lot of people have asked the question, what does Romans 13, 1 through 7 have to do with what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 12 for some time? And there are various answers to that question. One, I think, that sticks out for me is that in Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul has, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Holy Scripture, tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then gives us the purpose for that, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, or pleasing and perfect. We might get the idea if we think about our position in Christ and all that God has done for us. And as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3:20 about our citizenship being in heaven, that really for the Christian there really isn't much of a responsibility for us here in this earth, on this world, in this world. But that's not the case. We are called on as those who have experienced the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, to live in this world in a way that represents how glorious our God is, how glorious the gospel is. And so the fact that we still remain here on this earth is an indication to us that we have a responsibility for living in a way that honors God and in a way that He has commanded us to live. We've already looked at the relationship because of the mercies of God. Again, that's at the foundation of all that we look at in all the commands, the mercies of God as found in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That our relationships matter. God is concerned about how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been born again through Jesus Christ alone. He is concerned with how we live our lives with those who are outside the church. And we have a responsibility to live in a way that honors Him and that, quite frankly, goes countercultural to our natural tendency, what we would do by nature, and rebelling and retaliating and taking revenge and fighting for what's ours. We also have a responsibility, and God is concerned with how we relate to our government, our countries, and the authorities that are established over us. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and this today is an introduction to this section, there's probably going to be a lot of questions that you're still going to have. But we're going to look at, try to just kind of introduce the points that Paul lays forward for us here, and then we'll look at, and even mention today, what about this circumstance, or what about that circumstance? And so, let's just get right into it. Paul comes out with his premise, his proposition, his command that every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. We're to submit ourselves under the authority of government. And at this point, we're not seeing any exceptions to the rule. We're just seeing this general command that's given to us. But we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities, and we are going to see reasons why in this text we are to do that. Now, probably many of you, if you were like me, which maybe not too many of you are, but maybe some of you are, you are going to be thinking about circumstances and say, wait a minute, that sounds like a blank check that we're supposed to do whatever the government tells us, no matter what. And I think we can find in Scripture that there are examples of people not doing what the government has told them to, because to do what the government has told them to would be dishonoring to God and would be actually disobedience to God. And we see examples of that in the apostles when they're preaching the Word. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 17 to 20, we get their response to the Sanhedrin as they're taken before them. In Acts chapter 4, just real quickly, look at this. In verses 17 to 20, the apostles have been preaching the gospel, and now they are being told not to do that. In verse 17, we'll pick it up. It says, "But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard.'" And then if we go to chapter 5 in verses 27 to 32, we realize that now some of the apostles are before them again. And in verse 27 it says, "When they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" And then he goes on to preach to them. So again, we see that we have an example for us, a precedence here. The apostles saying, God has commanded us to do certain things that supersede governing authorities and the other authorities that He has established. But as we come to this general rule, and we see it not only in this passage of Scripture, but also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, and Titus chapter 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and Titus chapter, 3, verse 1, these same principles about how we are to respond to authority. Authority really starts, and he's again dealing in the context with the authority, governing authorities here, but they're really governing structures or authority structures are much deeper than this. And they go to many other areas, especially as we think about the authority of God's Word. and the institutions that God has established and has required that we submit to. And probably one of the most key institutions that He has established is that of the family. The relationships that a man and woman have together and have children, those children are under the authority of their parents. And we see this over and over in Scripture, where two places in the New Testament specifically, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the will, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then Ephesians 6:1, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we see that even at the very start, even for our children, the best thing that we can do for them, one of the best things we can do for them, is to establish for them and let them understand that God has established authority. God has ordained authority, and they must listen to their parents. And this foundation that we give to our children is one that helps them to see the larger structures of authority that God has placed in His world, the authorities of government, to respect government, to do what is right, to obey. And so it is important for us to raise our children in understanding that there is authority. And a lot of these principles that we see in this governing authority are the same principles that we can see, and we can actually make application out of this text for the authority, for punishment that we use when our children disobey. There are a number of applications here, but just to establish that, the authority structures are ordained by God. And that it comes to the first reason why we are to be in subjection to governing authorities. It says, for or because. He's giving us the reason now in the second part of verse 1 of chapter 13. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, again, this is laying, again, the foundation of why we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Because there's no authority except what God has established, what God has ordained, and those that exist, God has put in place. And again, if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, this opens up a whole wide view of things, and especially as you think of who are the governing authorities in the first century. It's Rome. It's Nero. It's other emperors who were godless and who killed Christians for sport. And again, how do we reconcile this? How do we wrap our minds around what Paul is saying here? What I want to just look at again is this idea that God has established this authority. And it's not just something new to the first century. But God has done this throughout the course of history. The Old Testament is full of this. What God raises up, we looked at, Dr. Carson brought this up yesterday as it relates to suffering, God's sovereignty and suffering. How God uses unrighteous nations to bring judgment upon other nations who are not perfectly righteous, but who are more righteous than the nations that are coming against them. And a lot of the prophets, or a number of the prophets, had a hard time with that. Saying, how can God bring these wicked Assyrians or these wicked Babylonians to judge your covenant people? Who, yes, we have sinned against you, but they are more wicked than we are. How can you use them to bring judgment upon us? And we see that God is sovereign over the establishment, the building up of governments, the establishment of governments, the authority that governments have. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament kind of establishes in Daniel chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel. As you know, the Babylonians took Israel captive. One of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, very powerful king, conquered a lot of nations and had a lot of power. And he has a dream one night. And it disturbs him, and he wants to know what this dream means. And so none of his magicians or wise men could tell him what the dream means. So he calls for Daniel, and Daniel comes and reveals the dream to him that basically, in a nutshell, says, if you don't humble yourself, then God will bring this judgment upon you. And so we come to verse 28. And after he's been warned of this dream and that he needs to repent, we read, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king in verse 28. 12 months later, he was walking by the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. So Daniel is saying, and this passage is saying, that God is the ruler. The Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and He bestows it on whomever He wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true, His ways are just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. So we see here that God has the power. God establishes who is going to reign wherever. We see that God is sovereign over this area of authority, the governing authorities that He establishes on the face of the earth. We see another passage of Scripture that looks at it from a little bit different way, but also realizes and teaches the sovereignty of God in the fact that we were born where we were born, and other people were born where they were born. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching and he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. So here again, we see the teaching that God has established the boundaries. And we ask ourselves, why was I born in the United States? Why have I been privileged to hear the gospel so many times throughout the course of my life? Why have there been people who were born in Africa and Muslim countries who are persecuted and killed, and some who have never heard the gospel? Why is that? It's God's sovereignty. There's mystery that surrounds it, but as we look at it, it is by grace. We see it is by grace that we get to hear the gospel, that we get to hear the Word of God preached. And there are others who have yet to hear. And yet we see that God is sovereign over this. God has established authorities. God has established boundaries. God has ordained everything that comes to being and comes to exist. And even when our minds can't comprehend it or grasp it completely, we submit ourselves to Him and we worship, realizing that there is a mystery that surrounds God's sovereignty. We see this same truth taught about the authority that God has established in the incident where Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate starts to become concerned about Jesus and is trying to look for ways that he can get out of this whole mess. And we read in verse 4 of chapter 19 of John, it says, Pilate came out again and said to him, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who has delivered me to you has the greater sin." And so he acknowledges to Pilate, "You have no authority over me, only the authority that has been given to you." And it's the same. Governing authorities have been given the responsibility, as we see in this text, to govern. We have been given the responsibility to bring ourselves in subjection to that governing authority. Even the authority ultimately that comes from Jesus, it says, "All authority has been given unto me, heaven and earth." And then he commands his disciples to go forth and make disciples of all nations. So we see that we are to be in subjection to governing authorities. The first reason that is given to us is that there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And then in verse 2, we read, "Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." So we see then he is again establishing this truth that since it is God who is the one who has established the authority, God is the one who has ordained this authority, this governing power, to resist and not subject yourself to the governing powers is to resist and be in opposition to the will of God, because he's the one who has established it. And again, if you're like me, you ask yourselves, what about our brothers and sisters in North Korea? What about the believers who are in Saudi Arabia and Sudan and Laos and Vietnam and countless other places around the world where they're being persecuted and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ? How does this all relate to them? And we don't really get those kind of answers out of this text. Only the fact that the general principle, the general command that we are to be in obedience to these governing authorities, because God is the one who has established them. To go against it is to go against God. And if we go against God, we will receive judgment upon ourselves. And just kind of developing it here, I'm running out of time, and I just want to kind of go through this whole passage just real quick to introduce it, and then we'll come back and hit a few things next week. And then he establishes this principle when he says, again, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Again, there are exceptions to that. And then he goes, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. If you take the second part of verse 3 and verse 4, you can actually set it up in parallel on a piece of paper, write it out, because there are phrases here that are parallel to each other. In the last part of verse 13:3, it says, under the question, do you want to have no fear of authority? It says, do what is good. And then that's a section, or that's a heading. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. And then he gives you the reason. For or because it is a minister of God to you for good. And then the next part. But if you do what is evil, again, that's the second heading now, that's parallel to do what is good, do what is evil. It says, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, because... Again, now here's the parallelism. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So we see this twofold aspect of the purpose of the governing powers. It is to do us good, but it is also an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And so we see this minister, it's a minister of God for good, it's a minister of God for wrath, for judgment, for those who are evil. And so we see this dual purpose of it. But again, as a general principle, that is true. If you're doing what is good, you don't have to fear authority. You don't have to fear being punished for the most cases. But the writer of Proverbs says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See, if you have a guilty conscience, if you're breaking the law, if you're going against that, oftentimes you're paranoid, you're afraid you're going to get caught, you're looking over your shoulder constantly, whether there's somebody chasing or not. And even a simple illustration of that is if you're going down the road, you're driving 5 miles over the speed limit, and all of a sudden you see flashing lights or bright lights in your back, what's the first response? Is take your foot off the gas, slow down, because you think you're going to get a ticket. And but if you're driving the speed limit, you might look up, you might look down to make sure that you are, but if you're going the speed limit, you shouldn't have any problem. But we see this principle, again, is established here in the authority, and what's the purpose of the government, and God's purpose for government to be for our good. And it is to restrain evil and bad behavior and to bring punishment. When we come to verse 5, it says, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. For our conscience, because of what we know God has commanded, what God's Word says to us. And then the conclusion that he gives is to pay our taxes. For rulers, again, are, it's a different word, but has the same idea, are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So then it says, render to all what is due them, to tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so as we look at this, and again, that's just kind of the introduction to this section and get you to thinking about it, because I'm sure you're asking questions in your own minds about this, and maybe the exceptions that you can think about. But let's just look at a couple things real quick, and then we'll close for this week. We have elections coming up, and we can take great comfort in the truth that God is sovereign, God is in control. And whoever is elected our president will be elected as president because of God's sovereignty. But we have a responsibility, and we get to vote, and we get to be a part of that, and we get to be informed, and we get to do that. And it's not like we just say, oh, God's in control, so we just go home and don't do anything. No, we have a responsibility. There's that dual, again, truth. God is sovereign, man is responsible. It's a part of the mystery that involves who we are and who God is and what he's done. But there's, again, that responsibility that we have in light of knowing this is we can say God has a purpose in bringing about world rulers and bringing about governments and tearing down governments and establishing governments and all these things. We can take comfort that God is in control. We might not always understand it, but God is in control. And our responsibility, as we see in other places, is to pray for those who are in authority. To pray for them. Even when you don't like them. And even when you don't like the decisions they're making, our responsibility is to pray for them and to not malign them, as we read in Titus chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our responsibilities are to pray for them. And there's a reason why we're to pray for them. So it might live at peace. And ultimately that the gospel might go forward. And God might use us and others that people will hear the gospel and that they will believe and be saved. But we are to pray for our world leaders. We're to pray for those governing authorities over us. And we are to submit ourselves to them. And that's the general truth that we have in these verses. And we'll try to look at some of the other things this next week. But take comfort. Take comfort. In a world, if we look at all the world's events and all the things that are going on, and all of the disruption of the powers of the world and all the things that somebody's going to get nuclear power and the dangers that that might bring to the rest of the world and all of those events, take courage. Jesus Christ, our great God, is on the throne. He's in control. We need not fear. If you know His reigning authority over your life as your Lord and your Savior. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know the forgiveness of your sins, if you know a reconciled relationship with God, then you need not fear the events of history. But if you don't know, then there is great reason to fear. There's great reason to fear because you have no certainty that if things go bad, that you will have eternal life. And you won't. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you will not have. You'll experience God's wrath in the ultimate sense. So as Paul says in other places, today is the day of salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ. Realize your sins separate you from Him. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin that whoever trusted Him can know the forgiveness of their sins and have a right relationship with God. And then can live life in the confidence that God is in control and that He's ultimately going to bring everything in the world to the culmination where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. Lord, even though we've only looked at the introduction of this and many thoughts are probably going through our hearts and minds, many hard things to think about, Lord, help us to think about them from a biblical perspective and from a biblical worldview. Lord, we thank You that You are in control. We thank You that You have a purpose, that You, from the very beginning, had a purpose and have a purpose and are accomplishing Your purpose. And no one can thwart Your purpose. No one can stop Your hand. No one can ultimately say to You, what have You done? For You, O our Lord and God, are supreme over all the universe. And we give You praise. We kneel our hearts before You because of Your grace to us through Jesus Christ, our
Lord of lords and our King of kings. Lord, I ask that you will help us. Help us to live in such a way in this world that honors you in our relationship to our government, in our relationship to every other thing that we might see, that we are really submitting ourselves to your authority. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.